almost everyone agrees that one of the most precious commodities which we have, one of the most precious things, precious possessions that we have, is time. Time. One of the most valuable possessions a person can give you is his or her time. And time is something we never seem to have enough of. It seems like we're always racing against the clock. Most of us are very, very busy. I have definitely noticed over the last 10 to 15 years that my life is much more packed and much busier now than it was 10 or 15 years ago. And we're always feeling the pressure of time. We need to remember that God has given us enough time to do the things that we need to do. And when I was in the academy, there was a saying that we had, there's enough hours in each day to do the will of God. And we need to remind ourselves of that. And God, in His mercy, has given us a remedy for the stress that we often feel from the press of time. And many of us, you know, we feel like we're wound up tighter than a clock or tighter than a rubber band sometimes because of the stress and the frustration that arises because of the pressure of time and the shortage of time. And the remedy that God has given us for this is the Lord's Day. God has given us one day in seven for rest and refreshment. I don't need to tell you that many people are overworked and stressed out. More people right now take medications for stress and depression than ever before. Stress, diseases, and conditions are on the rise, along with attempted suicide. And none of this really should be surprising as we think about the fourth commandment and the disregard for the fourth commandment and how disregard for that commandment is on the increase. From a strictly medical standpoint, the fourth commandment is a good idea. One day in seven for rest is a good idea. But we mustn't view God's commandments as merely being good ideas or things that are healthy. I mean, they may be that. They are that. But they come to us. They are commands that come to us from the God who made us and the God who redeems us. They come to us with authority. And we should seek by the grace of God to conscientiously obey them, not because they're good ideas or because somehow we'll be better off or we'll be more healthy or that they make sense. But we should obey them because they're God's commandments. And we should seek to obey them whether they make sense to us or not. But all I'm saying is that strictly from a medical standpoint, the fourth commandment is healthy. It's a good idea. And God, in His mercy, in His wisdom, has given us this rhythm, a steady rhythm, a pattern of life, 6 days of labor, one day of rest. And we mustn't think that disregard for that rhythm, that disregard for that pattern of life will be without its consequences. We've been studying the Ten Commandments for several months now. And we made it all the way up to the Fourth Commandment. And this is the commandment we've been looking at already for a few weeks. I think this is the fourth study in the Fourth Commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And in prior studies, we've seen that the Fourth Commandment presents us with some particular challenges. One of those challenges has to do with understanding the unchanging essence of the Sabbath principle. There's a Sabbath principle of one day of rest in seven, and that's unchanging throughout all of history. That's not what's written upon all men's hearts. What's written upon people's hearts is some amount of time worship. But then God, in His commandments throughout Scripture, reveals to us that the amount of time is one day in seven. So it's one day in seven worship. And that unchanging principle comes to various expressions at different times in history. Prior to Sinai, it was expressed in one way. And then between Sinai and the cross, it's expressed another way. And then after the cross, it's expressed in yet another way. And so we need to understand that there's an unchanging Sabbath principle of one day in seven, rest and worship. And yet that unchanging principle comes to varying expressions throughout different periods in history. All people, in all cultures, in all places, and at all times, know that some amount of time is to be devoted to God, devoted to His worship. And God tells us in His Word that the amount of that time is one day in seven. And He reveals that at creation. That principle was revealed at creation. It's included in the Decalogue, in the fourth commandment, and then it continues now in the Lord's Day. So there's this one Sabbath principle that transcends the ages. But that principle is expressed differently at different times in history. We also looked at the fourth commandment as it appears in Exodus 20, Deuteronomy chapter 5. And we saw that these passages answer three simple questions for us. First of all, what are we to do? We are to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. How are we to do this? 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work. And then why are we to do this? And God gives us two reasons. First of all, because God Himself created the heavens and the earth, and then He rested. So we have God's example. That's one reason why we're to do this. And also because God has redeemed His people. In Deuteronomy 5, He reminds Israel that they were redeemed from Egypt. And we're not redeemed from Egypt, but we're redeemed from sin. And so this Sabbath principle that's embedded in the fourth commandment is tied to the events of history. And this is another thing that makes the fourth commandment a little dicey. It's unlike the other commandments. It's tied to the events of history. This is one of the things that makes it unique among the Ten Commandments. None of the other commandments are connected to historical events. But the fourth commandment is. And what that means is that we need to understand something about history. We need to understand something about what God is doing in history. Something about His plan if we're really going to more fully appreciate the fourth commandment. And so the fourth commandment, perhaps more than any other, forces us to study our Bibles. And then last time we considered the true intention of the Sabbath. This is very important. It's an important place to start. What is the true intention of the Sabbath? A lot of people, they start out by rules. Well, here's what we can do on Sunday. Here's what we ought not to do on Sunday. But that's really not the best place to start. We should always keep in mind, what's the intention of the day? And the day is intended for refreshment, rest. We saw that from the scriptures. And it's also a day for reflection. It's a day for reflection upon God's works of creation and redemption. All right, so we've considered some particular challenges associated with the fourth commandment, a brief exposition of the fourth commandment, the unique character of the Sabbath principle, and the true intention of the Sabbath. Now this morning we come to a fifth concern, and that is the proper activities of the Sabbath. The proper activities of the Sabbath. And here we're not thinking about the proper activities of the Sabbath for an Israelite. That's not our concern so much as it is the proper activities for a believer in Christ who is concerned to honor the Lord on His day. And he seeks to do that in a careful and conscientious way. For someone like this, what are the proper activities of the day? And I believe that we can group these activities underneath four headings, four categories. So as we think about what this day is for, and we think about the proper activities of this day, it's good for us to keep in mind the true intention of the day, refreshment and reflection. And so with this in mind, we want to consider four categories of concern in connection with the proper activities of the day. The first is rest. Rest. First general category of proper activities. Someone says, how can you call rest an activity? That's an oxymoron, isn't it? How can you call rest an activity? Well, it really isn't. It might seem to be a contradictory idea, but it really isn't an oxymoron. We're going to see this a little bit later. But in Exodus 20, verses 9 and 10, and Deuteronomy 5, verses 13 and 14, the scripture tells us, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it, you shall not do any work. What this tells us, right off the bat, is that the fourth commandment isn't only about the consecration of one particular day. Now, in its essence, that is what it's about. But it isn't just about that. The fourth commandment really touches upon what we do all the days of the week, not just one particular day. We have 6 days that God has given to us to carry on the ordinary business of our lives, work, other responsibilities. And then there's one day he asks for, just one. Just one. And we're to use all the days of the week for God's glory, certainly. That's true. All the days of the week belong to him, but there's one that is to be specially set apart to him. One is to be specially set aside as a day of rest. I want to say a couple things about this. First of all, the fourth commandment requires that we work diligently throughout the week. Most people think about the rest aspect or what we do on the one day, but the fourth commandment, if you really think about it, also includes what we do the other 6 days. Believers are to imitate God. This is one of the goals of our redemption in Christ. God wants to conform us to the image of his Son. We are to imitate God's example. And we're to imitate God in being diligent. Christians ought to be among the most diligent, faithful employees and workers of all. And perhaps if you've been in the work situations as I have been in the past, where this wasn't the case, where there were professing Christians you worked with and they didn't really have a very good testimony about their work. But Christians really ought to be among the most faithful, diligent workers of all. The Proverbs have a lot to say about laziness and slothfulness. Lazy Christians do not commend the glory of God. And I remember when I was in the workforce many years ago, and I don't say this to glorify myself. It's the glory goes to God for his grace. But I remember with many of my employers, we would develop, it was unspoken, maybe it was all in my mind, I don't know, but there was an unspoken understanding that this man could expect from me work that would be up to standard because I was a Christian. There was just this understanding. And other people would do things, and my supervisors, they would get a look on their face, and it's like, this isn't surprising. This is to be expected from people, but not a Christian. Not a Christian. Our employers have every reason to expect that we will be diligent, faithful, conscientious workers. They have every reason to expect not to be disappointed by our work and disappointed by us. Slothfulness must not even be named among us. And we must not bring reproach upon our master through laziness. Philip Ryken, in his excellent book on the Ten Commandments, makes this observation. He says, to waste our time is to squander one of the most precious resources that God has given us. And I would say this, that to the degree that we work diligently the other 6 days of the week, to that same degree, we will enjoy the rest that God gives us on the one day. You know, it's sort of like if you just eat a lot of food all the time and you never take a break, you don't enjoy it as much after a while. And so we need a work fast. That means the 6 days we ought to work. The seventh day is a work fast. And how sweet is the rest? And how enjoyable is the rest when we've been diligent in our work the other 6 days of the week? But of course, we're sinners. We can take that and press it to an opposite extreme, can't we? And become workaholics. Some people, their problem is not laziness. Some people, work is their idol. They sacrifice everything on the altar of work. And so we must be careful not to go to extremes. That's why one day in seven is to be consecrated, to keep us from workaholism. So the fourth commandment requires that we work diligently throughout the week. And then the second thing I want to say about this is that the rest entailed in, on this day, the rest involved in this day, is not a rest of inactivity. It's not a rest of complete inactivity. It involves a different kind of activity. When God rested on the seventh day, God did not cease absolutely from all activity. He was still upholding the creation by the word of his power. But when it says that God rested and was refreshed on the seventh day, it simply means he took up a different kind of activity or another type of activity. There's a sense in which God never stopped working. And this was Jesus' very argument when the Jews criticized him for healing the man who had been sick for 38 years. And Jesus said in John 5, verse 17, "My Father is working until now, and I myself am working." So the rest that's involved in this day is not a rest of inactivity. It's a rest of a different kind of activity. And this will guide us and help us to know how we should spend the hours of this day. It's not that the one who sits the most and sleeps the most and naps the most on Sunday is necessarily the one who best consecrates the day. Now, if you do that, that's fine. That's between you and the Lord. But we mustn't think that the one who takes the longest nap and rests the most is the one who sanctifies the day the most. No, doing good. The day is for doing good. And you know what? Doing good can be physically fatiguing. And I'll say more about that in a moment. But the rest of the day isn't a rest of inactivity. It's a different kind of activity. The businessman should rest from his business. The homemaker should rest from the duties of homemaking. I know what you're thinking. I know what you're thinking on that one. We'll just move along from that one. Talk about that later. The student should rest from his studies. You know, some of you would just love to dig into a volume of B.B. Warfield on Sunday. Not me. Not me, because maybe that's what I've been doing all week long. So this poses a question for our self-examination. And we need to ask ourselves this question. Is my activity on this day, on the Lord's Day, categorically, qualitatively different from my activity on other days of the week? Do I really know what it is to rest on the Lord's Day? Are my activities on this day in any way different from my activities on the other 6 days of the week? So that's the first category of proper activities on the Lord's Day that I want to mention. That is rest. And then secondly, the proper activities of the Lord's Day would include what I would call necessary things. Necessary things. What's usually called in the confessions and catechisms and other books, works of deeds, works of necessity or deeds of necessity. And the scriptural incident that's usually cited to demonstrate this idea is the time that Jesus and the disciples were walking through the grain fields, and the disciples are picking heads of grain, and they're rubbing them between their hands, and they're eating them. And that's found in Matthew 12, Mark 2, and Luke 6. And you remember how the Pharisees saw this, and they thought that the disciples were doing work. They regarded that as work. And so they accused the disciples of breaking the Sabbath. And Jesus said to the Pharisees, "Haven't you read your Bibles? Haven't you read what David did when he was hungry? He ate the consecrated bread in the temple, which only the priests were to eat." And so the general principle, the general idea, is that sometimes dire necessity trumps other divine commands and divine laws. Sometimes dire necessity overrules and overrides other divine laws. And so we have these so-called deeds of necessity, works of necessity. And sometimes these deeds of necessity are thought of as an exception to what is to be the normal activity of the day. These are exceptions. And we find this in the words of our confession, Second London Baptist Confession of Faith of 1689. This is chapter 22, paragraph 8. It says, "They," that is believers, observe a holy rest from all their own works, words, and thoughts about their secular employment and recreation, and fill the whole time with public and private acts of worship. And so that's sometimes thought of as the norm. This is how we're to spend the day, spending the whole time with public and private acts of worship, and then taking care of necessary things, that's the exception. Taking care of necessary things isn't at the heart of observing the day. Now, I would say, however, that the exception is the rule. In this case, the exception is the rule. Giving attention to necessary things is part and parcel of the proper activities of the day. I don't think it's always healthy for us to think in terms of this is what we are to do on this day. These are the proper activities. And oh yes, over here we've got three or four exceptions. And one of those is necessary things. No, the necessary things are a part of the proper activities of the day. What is a necessary thing? It isn't simply something that must be done. You might answer it that way. Necessary thing is something that has to be done. No, a necessary thing is something that has to be done every day and on the Lord's Day. Like medical personnel, doctors need to do their work every day. And public safety workers, where would we be were it not for public safety workers? And ministers, they must do their work on the Lord's Day as well as other days. And another thing too is some of these works of necessity, if you think about it, they're also works of mercy and works of love and works of piety. So some of these categories aren't nice and neatly separated from one another. Think about farmers. Farmers have to milk the cows. That's a deed of mercy as well as a necessity. They have to milk the cows, but they don't have to sow and harvest. And that's explicitly stated in Exodus 34. Gathering firewood on the Sabbath isn't a necessity. Numbers 15. Neither is selling ordinary merchandise. Nehemiah chapter 13. It's amazing, isn't it? You read that last chapter of Nehemiah about what they were doing on the Sabbath and how Nehemiah dealt with it. It's eye-opening. So we need to pray for wisdom and discernment to know what is a deed of necessity or a work of necessity. Because if we're not careful, if we don't think about this, we're not careful about that, we are creatures of extremes, prone to extremes. Eventually, we'll regard almost anything to be a necessity on Sunday. Or else we can go to the other extreme and become very narrow and hard and legal. Almost nothing is a necessity. So we need wisdom from God. Thirdly, the proper activities of the day most certainly include worship. Worship. This is the Lord's Day, and it's a day for attending worship. It's a day for enjoying fellowship with God's people. It's a day for prayer. It's a day for spiritual reading and spending the day in ways that we're not able to on other days. You know, I've mentioned this before, and I don't want to beat a dead horse. It's not that I'm against Facebook, but you know, you can be on Facebook any day of the week. But you can't always read something really good, meaty, and spiritual other days of the week because you're just pressed for time. The Lord's Day is a day for worship. We should spend it in such a way that we are built up and helped spiritually and nourished spiritually. We've got all these other days during the week to do all kinds of things, but God has given us this day for our spiritual good, the good of our souls. And so we should use it in a way that will be good for us spiritually. There's so much that could be said about this. I really have just one thing that I want to point out. It's not even a main thing, but it's an observation. And that is that your commitments in connection with church membership will have some effect on the activities of this day. Now, the Lord's Day, that's the day usually when most churches will gather for worship. Hebrews 10 verse 25 says that we're not to forsake our own assembling together. And more often than not, your commitment to a local church will take priority over other activities on the Lord's Day that are perfectly legitimate. You follow what I'm saying? In other words, you could have 50 things. We could make a list of dozens of things that are good and right and legitimate on this day. But as a member of a local church, you are going to make that a priority. And that's going to impact how you spend the day. It's not that these other things are wrong or that they're forbidden. But if in fact you're not going to forsake assembling together with the people of God, then that means that your commitment to a particular group of people, a particular local church, that commitment is going to influence in some way how you spend the day. You know, there's nothing wrong with attending a neighborhood Bible study at 6:30 in the evening. Unless, of course, you're supposed to be meeting with the saints at 6:30 in the evening. Then that really takes priority if you're going to meet with them. It can't be wrong to take the gospel to people on the street. This is a whole area of Sabbath keeping. It's a wonderful day to go and bring the gospel to other people and evangelize. That's not wrong. But you might better do it at 3:30 in the afternoon than doing it at 11 o'clock Sunday morning. Probably better that way. You know, there'll be all kinds of things, 50 things that might be legitimate and proper activities for the Lord's Day. But you wouldn't do them, not because they're wrong, but because of your commitment to the local church. And one other thing I just want to say at this point, too, is that if you and I are not doing well spiritually, if there seems to be a distance between ourselves and the Lord, one of the things we have to ask ourselves, am I utilizing the means of grace as I should? Am I seeking to pray? I mean, the means of grace don't work automatically. God is not a robot. We just snap our fingers and he comes and helps us. But with prayer, reading the Bible, and another big one is the public means of grace. What we're doing on the Lord's Day. Are we gathering with God's people? Do we gather for worship? If we are not utilizing the means, the channels, and the tools which God himself has appointed for us, for our spiritual good, it shouldn't be a surprise to us if we're struggling in our souls and we sense a distance and a coldness between our hearts and the heart of Christ. So that's a third category, worship. And then a fourth category, fourth concern, proper activities, mercy and service. Mercy and service. What's usually called deeds of mercy and deeds of piety. Now let's turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12, to look at this one. Matthew chapter 12. We're thinking here about deeds of mercy and deeds of piety. Mercy and service. Matthew 12. Please follow as I read verses 9 through 13. Departing from there, Jesus went into their synagogue, and a man was there whose hand was withered. And they questioned Jesus, asking, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" So that they might accuse him. And he said to them, "What man is there among you who has a sheep? And if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will he not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable then is a man than a sheep? So then, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." And then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and it was restored to normal like the other. Jesus here says it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Now, when he said that, he didn't mean that anything at all is right or good. He didn't mean anything that is right and good is lawful on the Sabbath. He meant the kind of good is lawful on the Sabbath, the kind of good that's mentioned here in the context. He meant deeds of mercy. You know, there's all kinds of things that are right and good. It's good to work, isn't it? That's good. But that violates the commandment. If you just go to work on Sunday like you do all the other days of the week and don't have regard for the day, well, that's not good. And yet working is good. But in the context, he's talking about deeds of mercy. And here again, the exception is the rule. Sometimes these things, deeds of mercy and deeds of piety, along with deeds of necessity, are viewed as exceptions to the rule. That what really constitutes observing the day properly has to do with public and private spiritual exercises. But there are exceptions. Deeds of mercy and deeds of piety. That these are exceptions. And I say, no, that's the rule. God gave the day, if we follow the example of Christ, God gave the day, it's supposed to be a day for doing good, as is defined here in this context. And I think it's a mistake to view deeds of mercy and piety as exceptions in view of Jesus' own example. Again and again, what do we see Jesus doing in the Gospels? We see Him going about and doing good, showing mercy on the Sabbath. And we ought to follow His example in this regard. Look back at verse 5, the same chapter, Matthew 12, verse 5. Jesus says, "Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple break the Sabbath and are innocent?" And if you look in the margins of some of your Bibles, the word is actually profane. They profane the Sabbath. I've always been fascinated by that statement of Christ. Because He basically says, the priests are Sabbath breakers. That's what He's saying. They profane the Sabbath. They're Sabbath breakers, but they're innocent, He says. On what grounds are they innocent? They're innocent because they were engaged in so-called deeds of piety. They're involved in service and ministry. And this is what the day is for. It's a day of service and ministry. It's a day pointing ahead to the glory of the age that is to come. And what kind of an age is it going to be? Surely the way we spend the day now and what we do on the day now ought to point in the direction of the glory that is to come and heaven to come. And this is what ought to make up, at least in part, the proper activities of the day. Too often, deeds of mercy and piety are looked at as an exception. Listen to the Westminster Shorter Catechism, and I'm not knocking the Westminster Shorter Catechism, but listen to question 60. How is the Sabbath to be sanctified? Here's the answer. The Sabbath is to be sanctified by a holy resting all that day, even from such worldly employments and recreations as are lawful on other days, and spending the whole time in the public and private exercises of God's worship, except, here's the word, except so much as is to be taken up in the works of necessity and mercy. And if you pick up the Westminster Larger Catechism and look at question number 117, you'll find it says basically the same thing. And I'm contending this morning that works of mercy and service aren't really exceptions. They are what the Lord's Day is really about. The day is about showing mercy to others. The day is really about serving others. And on this point, I think that there are whole acres and acres of unexplored territory for most of us here. Especially those of us that can look back and say that literally for decades, not months or a few years, but for decades, we have been somewhat acquainted with the teaching of Scripture about the Lord's Day, and we seek to keep this day in a conscientious way. And yet I believe on this point there are just large amounts of territory that is yet uncharted, unexplored. You know, most of us, we look at the Lord's Day as a day for coming to church. That's okay. Coming to church, worshiping God, and feasting and fellowshipping and napping. That's how we view it. And there's nothing wrong with that, is there? What is wrong about coming to church and worshiping God and fellowshipping together and feasting, sharing food and napping? There's nothing wrong with that. These are all good and acceptable activities on the Lord's Day. But what about mercy? What about serving? Are those exceptions that are they're off to the side here? And the real business of the day is the worship and the dinner and the fellowship and the napping? You know, what about witnessing? What about teaching a Bible study? Or preaching somewhere? What about visiting shut-ins? Or visiting sick people? Helping people who are in need. You know, you're working the rest of the week. You don't always get a chance to go visiting shut-ins, but Sunday might be a great day for that. Showing mercy. Now, let's work this out a little bit. I know the day is also to be a day of rest, isn't it? And most of us are so dog tired from the work and the activity of the other 6 days, we almost can't wait to get to Sunday so that we can just plop down and rest. You know, we're not all high energy people. And even those of us who are high energy people, we're still tired out. Some of us walk around in a perpetual state of exhaustion, it seems. So I'm not saying that worshiping and eating and fellowshipping and napping are wrong. It's a question of emphasis, isn't it? It's a question of emphasis. Doing good, showing mercy, and serving others aren't exceptions. That's all I'm saying. But they lie right at the heart of what this day is really about. And that's clear. I think that's clear from Jesus' example. Now, earlier I mentioned in chapter 22 and paragraph 8 of our confession that the Sabbath is to be kept holy to the Lord when people have first prepared their hearts appropriately and arranged their everyday affairs in advance. Then they observe a holy rest all day from their own works, words, and thoughts about their secular employment and recreation. Not only that, they also fill the whole time with public and private acts of worship and duties of necessity and mercy. Now, with all due respect, I believe that this is something of an overstatement. Because it tends to go too far in what it enjoins and in what it forbids. It's a wonderful statement. Godly men wrote these things, but it does go a bit too far. Because it says that not only must believers refrain from their secular employment and recreation on the Sabbath, they're not even permitted to speak or think about these things. Now I ask you, who does this? No one does this. And even that's not the issue, because a lot of people could disobey God's commandments. But no one does this. No one does this consistently. And here's the question. Are we sinning when we speak about our work on Sunday? Or think about it. Are we sinning when we speak or think about our recreation on Sunday? According to the confession, not the Bible, but the confession, believers must also refrain from recreation. Now, how can that be? Because recreation, if you think of it, is what the day is about. What is recreation? By definition, recreation is activity done for enjoyment, relaxation, and refreshment. That's the definition of it. Activity done for enjoyment, relaxation, and refreshment. Well, that comes in the category of the very purposes of the Lord's Day. Recreation. Re-creation. Again, creation. Does that mean that the Lord's Day, every Lord's Day is to be a sports day? Does it mean that? Does it mean that any and all forms of recreation are unlawful on the Lord's Day? I don't believe it means that. But it does mean that some recreations might be lawful. It does mean that some activities, which might appear to some of us to be violations of the fourth commandment, are in fact no such thing. And remember what we saw, I think, last time? We're to be careful about judging. We are to judge, but we're to not to judge according to appearance, but we're to judge righteous judgment. John 7:23. And that statement of our Lord comes in the context of a Sabbath controversy. We should judge righteously. I'm going to do something. I hope it's not too boring. There's this great book written by Walter Chantry called The Sabbath of Delight. I want to read a couple pages out of this book, and you'll see what I mean. This is on pages 106 and 107 of his book. He says, many of the particular questions men and women ask cannot be given a definite answer. More rests upon motive and intent than upon the outward acts we do on the Sabbath. May I go bicycle riding on Sunday? What do you think? If we took a survey, is it okay to ride a bicycle on Sunday? Is that even the right way to think about Sunday? Because younger children are not equipped to discern their own heart motives or the application of general principles, parents must make some rules for their households. Perhaps one family will have children who are so attached to bicycle riding on 6 days of the week, they will tell their children, no bicycle riding on Sunday. They intend to make the day special by filling it with different activity on the Lord's Day. As soon as one parent tells his child, we do not ride bicycles on Sunday, it is the Lord's Day, along will come a Christian neighbor with his children all riding bicycles. His motive may have been to give his young children necessary exercise so they can sit still at evening worship. This family is riding together to the park where they will find a quiet spot to work on scripture memory. Is it all right to go jogging on the Lord's Day? How about that? Let's take a poll on that one. You know, if you see somebody jogging on the street on Sunday, Sabbath breaker. Sabbath breaker. Some Christians are fitness fanatics. They jog for 7 miles every day, increasing their endurance, checking their heart rate, etc. To them, it is an all-consuming exercise. They do well to decide to devote the day to the Lord and not to take from Him a major portion of His holy time. For them, jogging would distract from joyful communion with God. A Christian friend may very much be motivated by a desire to spend Sunday afternoon in reading biblical books or in prayer. However, he has a job which requires him to sit at a desk all week long. As he attempts his Sunday afternoon reading, he may nod off to sleep and have no devotions. Next time, he will run half a mile to get his blood moving so that more time can be given to spiritual communion with God when he finishes. We need to be real careful about this, don't we? I mean, we're all guilty, aren't we, to some extent? Of being judgmental and not always exercising righteous judgment of others when it comes to the Lord's Day. Now, according to the confession, it says believers are expected to spend the whole day in the public and private exercises of God's worship and in the duties of necessity and mercy. No one does this. The whole day? How far do you want to take that? We can't take the language of the confession absolutely, can we? Can't take it absolutely. How could anyone possibly make it through a whole Lord's Day without thinking once about your work? Or without thinking once about some recreation or some other activity? Without speaking about it or thinking about the activities of the previous week? Or maybe the activities of the upcoming week? What is the biblical basis for that? That's really the issue, isn't it? What does the Bible say? Somebody says, well, Isaiah 58:13 says that on the Sabbath we ought to refrain from doing our own pleasure and our own ways and from speaking our own words. That's what the Bible says. Yeah, but who is able to do this? Whoever does it. And if you look at the context here in Isaiah 58, the context isn't speaking about legitimate activities and recreations. It's talking about the sinful agenda of certain Israelites who were oppressing the poor on God's holy day. So the confession, as it explains to us the proper activities of the day, seems to focus on the activities of public and private worship. That's not wrong. That's not wrong. But it's a matter of emphasis. Because when we look at the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, His example compels us to see mercy and service and doing positive good as being at the heart of what the Lord's Day is really all about. So these are our four categories. Rest, necessary things, worship, and finally, mercy and service. These are the proper activities of the Lord's Day. And as we think about these categories, remember the true intention of the day is refreshment and reflection. And then we look at these four categories. Certainly there's overlap between these categories. They're not in neat little boxes. They're not easily distinguished from one another. And there's a little story that's often been told. Maybe many of you have heard this story. I'm going to tell it again because it makes the point. There was a pastor who awoke one Sunday morning to find that there was an overnight storm and it dumped a whole bunch of snow and ice on the town where he lived. And there was a canal running alongside of the town where he lived. And he decided he was going to skate to church. It was all frozen over. He's going to skate to church that Sunday morning. And as he comes skating up to the church, several of the members see him skating up to the church and they're just, oh, they're shocked. This is work. This is recreation. You're breaking the Sabbath. And so this heated discussion ensued. And a man in the congregation, he stood up and he's going to settle this debate. And you know how he did it. He asked the pastor a question. Did you enjoy the skating? And you see the point. The point's clear. If you enjoyed it, you're a Sabbath breaker. If you didn't enjoy it, then yeah, you're a good law keeper. You're a good Pharisee. So that little story highlights several ideas. It underscores the fact that the day is intended for joy and gladness, isn't it? It's to be a joyful day. A second thing, motives make all the difference. And then a third thing, there isn't always a clear distinction between these categories. And then a fourth thing we learn is some of us can be the biggest Pharisees in the world. And we can go down a road of Sabbath keeping that just takes us to a place where we don't belong. We shouldn't be there. So let me summarize. Basically, the proper activities of the day include worship, personal refreshment, and service. You can take the four categories and summarize them in these three ways. Worship, personal refreshment. You see, worship, the focus of worship is not us. The focus of worship is God. But there is a sense in which the day, the focus can be upon ourselves. Personal refreshment. That's not wrong. And then focus on others. Service. Doing good. God, ourselves, and others. These are all considerations as to how the Sabbath is to be regarded. The Sabbath is not to be regarded as an oppressive institution, but it's to be considered to be a delightful one, a refreshing one, a day for rest and refreshment, a day for reflection upon the saving work of God, a day to reflect upon God's mercy to me. A day for mercy, a day for doing good. It's a day unlike any other day of the week. So I want to ask you this as we close out this morning. How do you spend the Lord's Day? Is it for you a day of refreshment? Is it for you a day of reflection upon the wonderful works of God? Is it for you a day to worship God? Is it a day for legitimate personal refreshment? Is it a day for serving others and doing good? Is it a day for mercy and doing good as well as a day for worship and feasting and fellowshipping and napping? You know, and whenever somebody tries to take these biblical principles and think them through and apply them in a conscientious way. You know, somebody is there, you legalist. Charge them with being a legalist. Somebody who's thoughtful about the Lord's Day. You're a legalist. No, that person's not a legalist. They're simply seeking to obey this command, which is just as much a command as any other command of Jesus Christ. Well, may God help us to realize, to better realize than perhaps we have, the real purposes and activities of this day in greater ways for the good of our souls and for the glory of Jesus Christ. And I want to close this morning by saying that we've talked about the Lord's Day being a day of delight. It will not be a day of delight to you. It'll just be like any other day. The Lord's Day will not be a day of delight to you until you first delight in the Lord of the day. You know, if you don't know the Lord of the day, then the Lord's Day is not going to be delightful to you. Sunday is just going to be another reminder that yeah, I'm a little bit older now. Eternity's the grave is a little bit closer now. And I'm still not saved. I'm still not right with God. It's just another reminder. You come to church, it's just another reminder that there's this big distance and coldness between you and Christ. It's not a day of delight. It's a day of drudgery. You come to church and hardly can't wait to get out. Can't wait till it's done. You will not delight in the Lord's Day until you first delight in the Lord of the day. And where does that delight begin? It begins by turning from your sins and putting your trust in Christ. That's where all true delight in Jesus Christ begins. When you recognize how hopelessly sinful you are, and you recognize the great debt that you owe to God, when you start to realize, I must give an account to this God, and I am not prepared in any way, shape, or form to give an accounting to this God. And you say to yourself, what am I to do? What can I do? I'm hopelessly sinful and undone and condemned in the sight of God. What am I to do? And then you realize, all who put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. And how sweet that is. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son so that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And how sweet that is to someone who really comes to see his or her sinfulness. How sweet and how wonderful and how encouraging it is to know I can go to the Lord Jesus Christ at any time and cast my needy soul upon him. That'll cause you to delight in the Lord. And when you delight in the Lord, then you'll delight in his day. Well, let us pray together. Our Father, how we thank you for the blessed respite of the Lord's Day. We thank you, Father, for this blessed pattern that's to mark our lives. Father, how wretched it is for us to work and work and work 24/7. How wretched it is for us to regard all days the same, spend them all the same way, when you've given us this one day for refreshment and rest. Father, how we thank you that the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. That it's a day intended for doing good, a day for mercy and service, a day to reflect upon the great salvation which our Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished for us. Father, we confess that even those of us that have studied these things for years feel that we're standing on the edge of the ocean, as it were. We feel as though we barely scratched the surface. We pray that you would help us to have a deeper appreciation, a better appreciation for what the fourth commandment involves. Father, help us to see what a great gift the Lord's Day is. And Father, please teach us. Please help us how we might properly Help us to know how we might properly spend the hours of this blessed day. Father, we pray that you would keep us from a legal, judgmental spirit, an unloving spirit. Lord, help us to be faithful to our brothers and sisters who may be sinning in this regard, but we pray that you would keep us from the error of the Pharisees. Father, help us to remember that we stand or fall before our Master. And Father, please help us as your people to spend the hours of this day in a way that is pleasing to you and good for our souls. Father, please teach us. We need your guidance and your help. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.